And see, I've had an influence in this, and it's silly. He said that Brian would explain something, but I always want to, got an uplifted song before I preach. And the reason for that is because I want you awake when I start. That way, if you're sleeping when I finish, I know it's my fault. So I need to wake you up and keep you awake. Started last week with a lesson on influence, giving its definition and a little bit about that topic. So I'm going to continue that theme today for next several Sundays. But today is the influence that doesn't die. Influence that does not die. And there was an example of that in the text that Rick read to us this morning. So by definition, last week's lesson, if you have an influence, and you do, it's that moral or spiritual force that has an effect on somebody else. And then added to it is the practice, or it means to produce an effect on someone without apparent exertion or force. Just have an influence on somebody. I didn't hold a gun at your back to say, I want you to think this way or do that. It's just we have an influence. And now in today's lesson, that posthumous influence. Influence after we die. Something comes after the posthumous influence. It means following our death. Influence still lives. The Bible reveals that an individual, while living, puts into motion influences that live on after you die. Don't we still talk about people who passed on? We call their name and, oh, I remember this, and we're still influenced by people who are no longer here. In Romans 14, verse 7, it says, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. What that means is we have influence while we live and after we die. Oh, we don't live to ourselves. No. We don't die to ourselves. Meaning, I've heard people say, Brian, it's my life. I'll do with it what I want to. And I, besides that, Brian, I'm not hurting anybody. And my reply is, yes, you are. By the way you live, you either help or hurt your parents. By the way you live, you either help or hurt other family members. By the way you live, you hurt the church, perhaps because of your absence. You have an influence on us. By the way you live, society may have to take care of you. You have an influence even on society, people you've never met. You have an influence on God, who wants you in service. You have an influence. In society, we see influential marks by those who've died. Books have been written, about people who've passed on. We want to remember them, so we write something about them, tell others. An epitaph on a tombstone may read, you will always be remembered. Yeah. Influence after one dies. Memorials abound, and they're there because we want to honor or remember someone. We want to preserve their influence after they've died. I'm influenced by many people who've passed on. I still think of my mom. Influences me sometimes to buy the least expensive item on the menu, even if I don't like it, because I can save 39 cents. I'll take this. The special. I don't like the special, but it's the special on price. I recall from my childhood names of my Bible class teachers. And just by me saying that, picture come to mind. I'm 76. I'm going back 70 years. And I remember them. You still have an influence. Many times when they would teach the Bible class, they would emphasize scripture memorization. And before we go into the classroom, we had to line up outside the door and have to quote a memory verse to get into the classroom. We always like John 11:35. Jesus wept. Just two words. Could only use that once, but we would use it. Sometimes when Clarence and I are talking about Bible verses, think about the meaning of them, he may use a phrase. He says, well, I was influenced by John Lawson. Now, I am too. John Lawson was a preacher in San Diego County for years and years. Established some congregations. Died several years ago, many years ago. But here, Clarence and I, when we talk about Bible verses or preaching or teaching, John Lawson's name comes up almost every time. I'm influenced by many brethren in this congregation who have passed on. Christy and I have been here almost 42 years. When we came here, there was a small group of ladies that sat right over here. Margaret Ackerman, Leela Burke, Nan Wilson. And they were old when I came here. But I still call their name. I remember them. I remember Palmer and Audrey Wilson sat in the same pew every Lord's Day. Earl and Jean Cross sitting right where Danny and Diane are sitting now. Remember them. So many. And others. Let me tell you about Patty Agbenag. Remember here. She told a story of staying up late one time to welcome her teenage children home when they stayed out past curfew. And we were talking, we had some children about the same age, and I said, oh, a kid boys stayed out late again. And Christine had to stay up to meet them when they came home. And Patty says, oh yeah, I have to do the same thing, Brian. And I said, Patty, I'm guessing that when your kids came in, you really gave them the dickens, didn't you? And she said, oh no, Brian. When my kids came in past curfew, I didn't give them the dickens. I hugged them. I said, you hugged them? Why would you do that? And she says, that's so I can smell them. To see if they've been smoking or drinking. Come closer, child. Influence? I still remember that story she told me. When Christine's dad passed away, my father-in-law, Darrell Collins, 2 months later, his great-grandson was born. They named him Liam Darrell Anderson. One day he's going to ask, he probably hasn't done it already, ask Dad, why is my middle name Darrell? And then Dad will tell him, homicide, son, let me tell you about your great-grandfather. Let me tell you. Jared will say, let me tell you about my mom's dad. Influence? Your middle name is Darrell. See, Jeremiah and Sally over here, sometimes when I use this illustration, their son Eli, middle name, Buster. Buster. Why'd you name Eli, put his middle, Eli's middle name Buster? Oh, and I asked Jeremiah one time, and he already said, well, I've already explained to Eli that, you know, his great-grandfather, Buster Woody. Let me tell you about your great-grandfather. Influence? Yeah. So what's going to be your influence after you die? What are people going to remember? What are they going to say? The Bible gives examples of influence after death. I'll give you a couple of them. First one, Abel, Cain and Abel, that's recorded in the New Testament. Thousands of years later, after that event, the Hebrew writer said, let me tell you about Cain and Abel. In Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying to his gifts, and through it, he being dead, stood. still speaks. Wow. What does the sacrifice of Abel still say? And what's the influence that it has on those who live after him? Well, it says there's a right way to sacrifice and give worship to God. God testified to his gift and his offering that it was right. Both boys offered a sacrifice. Yeah. But only one was acceptable to God. But sometimes people today say, oh, but I want to sacrifice to God any way I want to. That's not what the influence that Abel should have on us. It tells us there's a right way to sacrifice. God rejected the other boy's sacrifice. In the story that was read to us this morning by Jeroboam, more than 20 times in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, it stated the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin, even after he died, the sins of Jeroboam, it had an influence on Israel for the next 15 kings. They remembered the sins of Jeroboam and followed them. Jeroboam, you died a long, long time ago, but the people said, we're still influenced by Jeroboam. The sins of Jeroboam led to them being taken captive by Assyria, and that was in the text that was read to us. And it was told to them by the prophet in 1 Kings 14 while Jeroboam was still there. The prophet said, Jeroboam, the Lord's going to strike Israel. Going to strike them as a reed shaken in the water. Yeah. God's going to uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers. He'll scatter you beyond the river because influence. You've made wooden images. You provoke the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. Jeroboam, you had an influence, didn't you? You're the king. Jeroboam's sins are listed in 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning of verse 25. Four things Jeroboam did that the people kept doing. Number one, he changed the object of worship from God to golden calves. Idolatry. Change the object of worship. Dear Moses, people, I want you to worship the calf instead of God Almighty. Second, Jeroboam changed the place of worship. So you don't have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to establish, put these golden calves in the cities of Dan and Bethel, up here close to where you live. So I'm going to change the object and I'm going to change the place of worship. Then number three, he changed the priesthood by making priests who were not from the tribe of Levi. Oh, Jeroboam, you're making the people sin. And then he changed the date of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now don't go down to Jerusalem during that time of year. I'm going to change the date. And because these are the sins of Jeroboam, he made the people sin for the next 15 kings that followed after him. Influence? After you died? Yeah. We are. Number three, I put in your notes, you may not be familiar with these names, but Omri and Ahab, you might remember King Ahab. But the prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 6, verse 18, he says, for the statutes of Omri are kept. Ooh, you're going to keep what Omri set in law? Yeah. And then he said, and all the works of Ahab's house you're doing. Omri and Ahab. And you walk in their counsels. Well, when Micah preaches this message to Israel, Omri, a former king, has been dead 200 years. Ahab, Omri's successor, has been dead 170 years. But yet Micah's preaching a lesson that says the statutes of Omri are being kept by you. And the works of Ahab you're still doing. You're walking in the council of Omri and Ahab who lived 200 years ago. Influence after you die? Job, The New Testament writer James talks about him. Job's been dead for a couple thousand years too. Yet the New Testament writer talks about Job. In James 5, verse 11, James said, "We count them blessed who endure." Ah, endurance. Stay in there. Steadfast, be unmovable. Because you've heard about the perseverance or the patience of Job. Oh, I have. So James writes about Job, who lived way, way, way back then. He says, I want you to be influenced by Job and his example, his perseverance throughout calamity in his life. Things won't always go the way we want them to. But the New Testament writer says, oh, remember Job. Job said, though God slays me, yet will I trust him. I'm staying in there. Think about Jesus also, 2,000 years ago. But look at his influence in everyday life, at least in some people. But Jesus and Christianity or religion has influenced art, and I'm putting these in your notes, music and books and movies and even our laws and Christianity. The influence of one man died 2,000 years ago. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, for to this were you called. All right, Brian, what's my obligation? Because, so here's his influence, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So my prayer and my preaching is designed to persuade you and even keep persuading me to be influenced enough by Jesus' life and his sacrifice and his ascension and his coming again that I'm going to keep following him. The more you learn about Jesus, the closer you should become because of his influence in your life. Influence. Even after you die. There's other Bible people that could be mentioned. I'm influenced by the clock. Joshua influences us to be decisive in Joshua 24, verse 15. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And he influences his people to stay on God's side. Influence? He said, you choose. But me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the people said, that's what we'll do too. Daniel in the lion's den encourages us to be courageous. Daniel keeps praying, even though the law said don't pray. Andrew, the disciple of Jesus, influences us to bring others to Christ. In John 1, verse 40, it says he first found his own brother Simon Peter and brought him to Jesus. Andrew, you had an influence on your brother? Sure did. Simon Peter. The poor widow influences us to give even the least amount. Barnabas encourages us to be encouraging. His influence. And in Acts 4, verse 34, it says his name was Barnabas. And he was named that by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. Oh, Barnabas, do you have an influence on anybody else? Oh, I sure do. So much so that the apostles named me a son of encouragement. I influenced others so much. Someone changed your name. What would it be changed to? I'm Barnabas. I'm Barnabas because I encourage others, influence others. Apostle Paul influences us to be evangelistic. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, Paul says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Influenced by God. And then he switches. It's interesting because that phrase in 2 Corinthians 5, 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, some people are moved by the terror of the Lord. But then three verses later, in verse 14, the same chapter, he says, for the love of Christ constrains us. Now, which is it, Paul? the terror of the Lord or the love of the Lord? Well, it's both. Some people are moved, you know, as if your parents with your children, you know, might have one there that says, all you got to do is you look at them and they'll change. Some of the next one comes along, you look at them and they'll just look right back at you. One's moved by the terror of the parent, and the other's moved by the love of the parent. Because sometimes we have to go get that child and persuade him that this is what I want you to do. So that's the lesson. Just understand that you have influence, good or bad. But that influence will be there after you die. After you die. I want you to have a good influence in your family, in those around you, and in society while you're alive today. And you will. You'll have an influence. But how will you be remembered? What influence will remain after you die? So many others in this congregation remember party time. I remember Charlie Stalkin. Cliff Harris's daughter's here today. I remember him near the end of his life. He's in a wheelchair, and he'd get to the foyer out there, and he'd back that wheelchair up and get a running start, and you could hear, because there was a little bump in the threshold, you go all the way through. You knew when Cliff was leaving the building. Influence? Yeah. A lot. So I want you to know that you're going to have an influence on somebody. You really will. I want to influence you to obey the gospel message this morning. Close of every lesson. We give you that plan of salvation, that recipe, that formula. And Jesus gave it. His last words before he ascended back to the Father in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Matthew records it in Matthew chapter 28, the closing verses. Go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations. How do you make a disciple? The next phrase is baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Jesus said in John 8, John 4, verse 24, except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. I don't want to die in my sins. I want to believe the good news gospel message. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how can you believe in someone you haven't heard? So we preach a good news gospel message that's designed to produce belief. John said in chapter 20, verse 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life through his name. Well, believe the good news gospel message. Then we need to repent is another step. Jesus said it in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent, you'll perish. I don't want to perish. I want to hear a good news message and believe it and turn my life around. I want that good news message to have an influence on my life. And then to be baptized. When Philip preaches to the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, he preaches a message concerning Jesus. And the Ethiopian interrupts him and says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. And the Ethiopian replied, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water and Philip baptized him. They came up out of the water and the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. You've heard me say, salvation is always an occasion of rejoicing. Always. So we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation. Let's stand together and we'll sing this song that Dennis has selected. If that's your desire, if that's your resolve this morning to be baptized for remission of sins, we can accomplish that. It simply needs to be known. Let's sing together.